Today's scripture reading is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Such things there is no law. Thank God for his word.
I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5, if you haven't already, for the scripture reading. Galatians chapter 5, that will be our text for this morning. It's exciting to see your smiling faces again. Some of you have asked how our vacation went, and that's how it went. It was fantastic. But it is great to be back with you. It's great to see your smiling faces, and it's even greater to be able to open up God's word this morning. Galatians chapter 5 will serve as our text. Specifically, we'll focus on verses 16 through 18. Now, what this is this is a precursor to an introduction to a series on the fruit of the Spirit that we'll be occupying our time with for probably most of the summer. And so what I wanted to do this morning was to introduce this by unpacking a few verses that lead into that. And so that's what we'll do this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that by your grace that we would not simply aimlessly wander around in our Christian life, but instead that we would purposefully, intentionally give ourselves to the things that you've called us to, that we would grow in our ability to say no to sin and our ability to say yes to righteousness, goodness, and faithfulness. But Lord, we also recognize that left to ourselves, left to our own natures, we are unable to produce these things. And so I ask that you would give us wisdom to know how to walk by your Spirit, and in so doing, that we would be able to not carry out the desires of the flesh. I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your word, and that you would fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Walking around aimlessly. One of the things you notice right away when you're in an airport or in an amusement park with lots of people is that there seems to be at least two different kinds of people. The first kind of person is the person who knows where he's going and wants to get there. And so he's weaving in and out amongst the crowds, trying to get where he wants to go. And the other kind of person is the person who seems to have no idea where he is, no idea where he's going, and no idea how he's going to get there. And in the last week, I have served both of those roles. There were times when I wanted to get, let's say, to the gate at the airport, and I was a man on the mission. I was like, family, get behind me, hold on tight, and I'm going as fast as I can towards the desired place. There's been other times when I have felt completely lost. Driving somewhere where you're not familiar with, even with GPS for me, is a challenge. I've been gently corrected by the GPS many times over the last couple weeks, telling me to make U-turns and things like that. But also in these parks, walking around, having no idea really where I want to go. I fear that many of us, in terms of our Christian life, may be more like the second group than the first group. And so let me ask you this, and I mean this sincerely and gently, do you have any real plan to grow in your Christian life? Let me ask you this. Do you really have any intention of outgrowing the things in your life that are holding you back from a greater joy in Christ? Perhaps you're a Christian wanderer, hoping that someday and somehow you will wake up mature in your faith and in your obedience. I have to confess to you, that's what I have thought for much of my Christian life. I remember as a younger Christian, I just expected that one day I would wake up and be somehow mature without any real plan to get there and without any real direction. I just thought someday I would wake up and be sanctified. And I'm still waiting on that. So let me introduce this series and the sermon. First of all, what the series will not be is this. I'm not going to meticulously go through this entire text. In fact, I'm going to all but ignore the deeds of the flesh. And there's reasons for that. First of all, I want to focus on the fruit of the Spirit more than the deeds of the flesh. And there is some textual reason for this. You'll notice in verse 19, it says this, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." And so what I'd like to do is, since they are evident or manifest, I want to leave those things basically unexplained for now. And I'm hoping to come back to the book of Galatians and preach through the entire book in the near future. Near future meaning in the next, 5 years or so. But instead, what I want to focus on is the fruit of the Spirit, and hoping to encourage you to pursue these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So as we get there, let's now start in verse 16 with a command to obey. First of all, a command to obey. Notice what we find in the text. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Let's stop there. The phrase "walk by the Spirit" is itself a command. It is in the imperative. So he's not saying, if you happen to walk by the Spirit, such and such will happen. He is telling us, the Apostle Paul is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is telling us to do this. Walk in the Spirit. Or walk by the Spirit. It is a command. In Greek, it is the word peripateo. In this form, it's peripateta. It is in the imperative, telling us to walk. What does this mean? Well, walking is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? I love walking. It's one of the few exercises I really enjoy. And I love getting out and walking around. In fact, when I was a teenager, before I had a car, I walked everywhere. And last week, when we were in one of the theme parks in Florida, I walked over 8 miles that day and cried most of the time. I like walking. Why? What's different from walking than other forms of energy-expending exercise? Well, when you walk, you're deliberate. When you walk, you're somewhat slower. It's not about getting your heart rate, unless you're one of these power walkers. When you walk, you have time to sense what's around you, to think and to meditate on the Word of God. You have this opportunity to get from one place to another in a slower, more deliberate, calmer, and more reflective way. And so when Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, what is he telling us to do? Is he telling us to meander, to wander through our Christian life? No. In fact, the Greek word here, peripateo, figuratively means how one conducts one's daily life, how one behaves or lives with the idea that there's attendant circumstances or manner, a kind of life. In Colossians 1, 9 through 10, it says this, "For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." He's saying that we pray for each other so that we would live a certain way. So when it says walk by the Spirit, he's telling us to conduct our lives in a certain way. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So it means how we conduct our lives, how we live, how we operate. And notice it says this, "Walk by the Spirit." Now what does that mean? This means that our relationship with God and his work in us is the means by which we may resist the desires of the flesh. Notice what we find here in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Now, what does it mean, the word "by"? Well, the word "by" can mean a couple of different things. But here, what it means is not in the sense of we walked by our friends, as if we were near them but not super close to them, or we walked by the lake or walked by the seashore. No, the word here means this. It's as if we travel by bus. So when it says we walk by the Spirit, it says that the Spirit is the means by which we live. It is what drives us, what moves us, what leads us. And that is a command. To live our lives in constant communion with the Spirit of God. And notice it says here in verse 16, "But I say walk by the Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Now, what does this mean? To walk by the Spirit means to live our lives in an intentional, habitual submission to and in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Two things: habitual submission to and fellowship with the Spirit of God. This means that we seek to rely on his power, not on ours. That means that we seek to practice his ways and not ours. First of all, this requires that we submit to him, and then that we yield to him. That is a command to obey. Friends, you may be hoping that as long as you just keep going to church, or maybe even keep reading your Bible, or maybe even keep praying, that someday you're going to wake up and you're going to be super spiritually mature. But there's more to it than that. There is a continued, intentional yielding to God. And this continual, intentional, strategic yielding to the Spirit of God results in a glorious promise to embrace. And so look at the promise to embrace in verse 16 on the second half of the verse. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," and listen to this, "and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That means that your only hope in overcoming the remaining sin in your life, the sin that so easily entangles us, the only hope for that is to live in strategic, intentional, continual yielding to the Spirit of God. It means to take every day and say, "God, lead me. I'm yours. Work in me. Carry me if you must." Walk by the Spirit, and here is a glorious promise to embrace. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The desire of the flesh. Now, let's ask this question. What's the flesh? What is he talking about here? Well, when Paul uses the word flesh, most of the time, he means that which comes naturally to us. That what we are, apart from God's work in our lives. And let's be honest, what we are apart from God's work in our lives is not very flattering. In fact, that's why Paul goes on to outline these deeds of the flesh. Things like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. What we are by nature, because we're fallen, is ugly. And God says this, if you want to live higher than that, if you want to live better than that, the only way you can do that is by means of living in a constant strategic yielding to the Spirit of God. This means when we act in some of the ways that are outlined in these verses, the deeds of the flesh, we must immediately repent and ask God to fill us with His Spirit so that we may think and act and feel differently. Now, what am I assuming here as we continue? What I'm assuming here is that you want to live the way God commands you to live. And that's an assumption. Some of you may not. Some of you may simply want to hold on until God changes the rules. Some of you may not even really be interested in killing your pet sins. Maybe you think, you know, I'm gonna believe in Jesus and I'm gonna live the way I want to live, and at the end I'm gonna hope everything works out. Well, beloved, that's a sad state of affairs. It's a sad way to live. Jesus didn't die for you to leave you the way you are. So I'm assuming that we want to live the way God commands us to. And I'm also assuming that your joy is greatest when you're most faithful and fruitful. I hope as your pastor and as your friend, I hope that when you strategically, continually persist in sinful patterns of behavior, that God breaks your heart. Because He breaks mine. Some of these things in this list come very natural to me. Outbursts of anger. Selfishness. If you want to see outbursts of anger and selfishness, go to a public place with a lot of people. People don't go out of their way to say, oh no, please cut in front of me in line. I've only been here 4 hours. Why? Because by nature, all we care about is ourselves. But there's a promise here to embrace. And that is, if you walk by the Spirit, you will have the means by which to fight these things. You will have the ability by His power to forsake these things. We're not like hypocrites. And one man describes as this, from time to time, they profess with their mouths that they wish their nature and disposition to change. Yet in reality, they still desire to reach an agreement with God for Him to leave them as they are without altering anything. See, we understand that in this world, if you disobey rules long enough, they'll change the rules. But God's not like that. God's not like that. So how do we embrace this promise? First of all, by recognizing our deficiency. I'm amazed at how sinful I can be after being a Christian for this long. But there's a promise here, beloved. And the promise is simply this. If we walk according to God, we will be able to say no to sin. We will be able to develop more godly thought patterns and lifestyle patterns. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. What a great promise to embrace. Here's the promise. As you yield yourself to the Spirit consistently, you will achieve victory over your constantly nagging sins. Walk by the Spirit, verse 16 says, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Easy, right? No. In fact, it leads us to a battle to observe. A battle to observe. Look in verse 17, if you would, please, friends. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Let me ask you this. Christian, do you wake up certain mornings and say, today I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to witness, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to win this world for Christ? And then you get out of bed and you do none of those things? And don't, at the end of the day, don't you feel a little bit like a loser? Like, I had these great, grand plans to serve God and to be something special for Him today, and today I did none of those things. Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that there is a battle going on in your heart that you need to be aware of and you need to observe. There are two sides vying for control over your thoughts, your affections, and your actions. Your thoughts, that is what you think. When the world tells you what it believes, we have to counter that with what the Bible says. And encourage ourselves to believe what the Bible says. Our affections, that is how we feel. We must take our discouragement, our doubt, our despondency, our anxiety to God. And our actions. There is a battle going on in your heart between two diametrically opposed sides. Have you ever watched sumo wrestling? I love it. I've watched it about 5 or 6 times in my life. You don't get to see it that much in America, but it is really, really cool. I mean, apart from the diapers that they wear. You have one immensely huge human being. Hi-ya! Standing a couple of feet away from another immensely huge human being going, hi-ya! And what are they going to do? They're going to run into each other. They're going to, with all their size and mass and strength, crash into each other. That's their whole job. And whoever gets pushed out of the circle loses. It is amazing. And that's what's going on in your heart. You have the flesh, that is what comes naturally to you. Hi-ya! And standing right in front of it is that which the Spirit leads you to be and leads you to do. Hi-ya! And they're fighting it out. Who's going to win? Well, as you know, every day the battles go one way or the other. In fact, many of these sumo matches last seconds because one guy gets bounced right out of the ring. And it's amazing to me how often I forget that that's what the Christian life is. It is a momentary battle every moment of every day. And everything we experience is an experience or an experiment in which side is going to win. This 1,000-pound guy in a diaper or that 1,000-pound guy in a diaper. Okay, maybe you're not really comfortable with that analogy. So let me use a different one. It's like an offensive or a defensive line in football. Their job is to stand that far apart from each other and run into each other with all the force they can muster. And they are big and they are strong. The other positions, like quarterback or wide receiver, are more finesse positions. But these guys live to pound each other. And that's what's going on in your heart every minute of every day. Every choice you make, every thought you entertain, every feeling you have is either from one side or the other, the flesh or the spirit, and they're constantly at war. And they will be at war until you die. So on one side we have the flesh. What does this mean? It means that which comes naturally to us. Romans 7:5 says this, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." That means when we were in our natural state, the law was being used by our sinful hearts to make us more sinful and lead to death. In Romans 7:14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. That is, my nature is corrupt." He goes on to explain it, "sold into bondage to sin." Now let's look at verse 17 again. "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." They clash. Simply stated, then, to live by the flesh is to think, feel, and do what comes naturally to your fallen nature. Friends, it's natural to steal. It's natural to lust. It's natural to be selfish. It's natural to etc. So why do we then continue to struggle with the flesh? It's because we are, even when we're saved and we desire to live the right way, we still have this competing nature in us. So what does it mean that the Spirit, now we know the flesh is what comes naturally to us, then what does it mean that the Spirit is warring in us? Well, that's everything that comes supernaturally. That means if you're by nature a grumpy human being and you respond in kindness when you could have responded in anger, that's God. When you're a snarky human being, I know we don't have any of those here. But when you are snarky and somebody says something and you just want to clobber them with your sarcasm, but instead you choose to gently help them, that's God. That's not you, that's God. That's God work in you. It's what comes contrary to our nature. Simply stated, to live by the Spirit is to think, feel, and do what comes supernaturally to us through our relationship with God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, don't some unbelievers sometime act nice? Well, yes, they do. Because the Holy Spirit, through His common grace, even restrains sin in unbelievers sometimes. So how do these two things wage war in your heart? How does Sumo 1 and Sumo 2 fight each other? Well, the first thing they do is they suggest thoughts to you. The flesh suggests self-gratifying thoughts, and the Spirit stirs up God-exalting thoughts. The flesh, that is what you are naturally, says to you, "Look at this." Whether it's something that you want to buy in covetousness, whether it's something you want to look at lewdly in terms of lust or whatever, the flesh says, "Look at this and derive joy from that." And the Spirit says, "No, don't look at that. Look to God and get joy in Him." The flesh and the Spirit produce thoughts in us. Secondly, they both produce affections in us. The flesh produces unsavory, carnal, or selfish affections. Selfishness. Greed. Covetousness. Anger. And the Spirit produces affections in us like joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. They both suggest thoughts, they both suggest affections, and they both encourage you to act in certain ways. The flesh, again, leads us to act in self-gratifying ways, while the Spirit stirs us to celebrate the infinite worthiness of God by obeying His commandments. One author says this, "Until the day that we leave this world, there will always be spots and stains within us. And we will always be bent down with the burden of our sins and weaknesses. This is in order to humble us and show us that our life is to be a constant battle." Now, let me ask you this. When you were approached with the gospel, Did the one who approached you tell you that you were beginning a lifelong battle? I mean, there's only so much they can say, so maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you thought that once you pray the prayer, and once you walk the aisle, once you sign the card, once you raised your hand, that's it, you're perfect, you're fine, you're good, and now you can go off and enjoy your own separate worldly life, and everything's fine. But that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that when you repent and believe, yes, you are covered by the blood of Christ. You are forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future. But it also says that at that moment, you will begin to want to live righteously. And because of your flesh, you will not be able to do it all the time. That's why in verse 16 it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another," listen now, "so that you may not do the things that you please." In Greek, it might be better to say it this way, "so that you would not do the things you want to do." See, we don't do the things we want to do. Romans 7 talks about this. The very thing I hate, I find myself doing. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing. Well, why is that? Because of this battle in your heart. Next, and I will get done on time, I promise. Next, a relationship to pursue in verse 18. It's always been my ambition to be done by 10 o'clock on the nose here. And I'll try to do that today as well. Okay. No, I know the time changed. I'm just joking. Okay, don't get nervous. All right, good. There's a relationship to pursue, verse 18. Verse 18 says this, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." What does this mean? Does this mean that now, well, we're under the Spirit, so we can do whatever we want to do? No. What this means is that we do not define our lives by external obedience to the law. We define our lives now by a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father and God the Spirit. We understand ourselves not in terms of, do I check this box and this box and this box and this box? But instead, are we yielded to Him? Are we in a relationship with Him? Do we live to His glory? If we are led by the Spirit, then we do not define ourselves by our relationship to the law. We are now dead to the law. The law is not our focus. And we're not setting up a new law. What we're doing is saying this: when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you admit that you're a sinner and you cast yourself at His feet, He forgives you of all your sin, and then you begin to live for His glory, and you'll see just how difficult that is. But it's not a matter of living under the law, it's a matter of living under grace, living in a relationship with Christ. Secondly, if we're led by the Spirit, then we define ourselves by our relationship with Him. If you want to see more about this, look up Romans 7 and Romans 8 this week in your devotional time. Now, there's one more point I need to make before we apply this, and that is simply this. If we are led by the Spirit, the fruit will be the result, not the other way around. Notice in verse 22, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and then it lists these things. What He is not saying is this: do these things and you'll be spiritual. What He's saying is, walk by the Spirit and you'll do these things. The difference is incalculable. If I wanted apples to grow in my backyard and all I had were pear trees, I would not take apples and glue them to the branches of the pear tree and hope that the pear tree would turn into an apple tree. It's ridiculous. If you want apples, you need to change the tree. And so what it says here is walk by the Spirit. That is, live in continual, strategic yieldedness to God. And then the results will change. And then your life will change automatically as a result in the moment that you're yielded to Him. Now, the battle will continue. You're not going to be perfect until you're perfected. But at the same time, what I'm not calling you to is simply to change your conduct. Because then what you become is a hypocrite. What I want you to do is change your perspective, to cast yourself at His feet and let Him change your conduct. Well, here are some challenges as we begin. Isn't it funny that with Mother's Day, mothers always get encouraged and fathers always get challenged? Well, happy Father's Day to you fathers. I praise God for you. I look to many of you as examples of what I want to be as a father. So thanks, but I'm about to challenge you. Because that's what we do. I don't know why. Challenge number one, you must be born before you walk. Dave is going to go get Elena and bring Elena up and show you how she walks. I'm kidding. She can't walk yet. She's too little. You have to be born before you walk. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this. The only thing about your conduct that you should be thinking about this morning is how it makes you guilty before God. I don't want you leaving here saying, oh, I got to change this and change this and become a nice, red-blooded, church-going American. No. Let your sinful conduct drive you to the point where you cry out to Him for mercy. That's the most important thing. Let Him change your actions, and He will. But I don't want well-dressed up hypocrites. I want converted souls. You have to be born before you walk. I expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers. But I also expect believers to act like believers, and I expect myself as a believer to act like a believer. And that's where the challenge comes. But you must be born again before your life can really change. Otherwise, it's all self-effort for self-glory, and you don't want that. Secondly, and this is specifically for the believing fathers in the room, but also for the believing mothers and for the believing everybody else, and even for unbelievers, spend some time this week in quiet contemplation of these things. Ask yourself, what seems to come so naturally to me? And how can I fix it? How can I change it? Why am I like this? Spend some time thinking about these things. And you know what? Maybe go take a walk. And as you look around at God's beautiful creation, ask yourself, why is God so beautiful and I'm so ugly in my heart? Another challenge. The reading or memorization challenge. Read this chapter, Galatians 5, every day for 2 weeks. And if you haven't already, I want to challenge you to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. I want us as a church to be able to say, these are the things that should categorize our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You can do that. I want you to be in the produce section at Polly's. And somebody says, how do you know if grapes are good? Or cantaloupe? And I want you to say, I have no idea, but I know how a Christian life is good. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And they will think you are crazy, but that's okay. I want you to know what we're aiming for so that you're not wandering around in the crowd hoping that by some stroke of luck, you get there. And fourthly, and lastly, I want to challenge you in what I'm calling the journaling challenge. Now, these are for those who are into that kind of thing. I am. Many of you are not. It's okay. I love journaling. I have years and years of journals. And sometimes when I do my annual retreat, I'll go and I'll reread some of these and think through some of the things I've been dealing with for my whole Christian life. But if you are a journaling type, I want to challenge you to take some time this week and make a list of the things which come naturally to you, your deeds of the flesh, and use this passage as a starting point. And make another list on the right side of things you want to be. So if you're prone to anger, put anger on one side and gentleness on the other side. And spend some time and make a list and then pray over that list and go back to it and work on that, on those things, by a yieldedness through the Holy Spirit. Men, if you're struggling with lust, put that on the left side and then put purity on the other side. And then write, how can I yield to the Spirit of God so that I would not do the bad things I want to do and that so that I would do the good things I want to do. Now, as you leave today, gentlemen, we're going to hand you a pen and a little piece of paper. And on the pen, it'll tell you, remind you to walk in the Lord. What we want you to do is pursue godliness. Pursue godliness. It will be a battle, but it is what you are called to be as a Christian, as a father, as a man. And for all the non-males in the room, it's what we are called to do as believers. I'll close with this quote. Thus, though sin dwells within us, it must not have dominion. But the Spirit of God must conquer it. This can only happen if we flee to God with fervent zeal and pray that he will remedy the evil that we cannot change. Also, that he would grant us more of the gifts of his Spirit so that we might overcome all that has weighed us down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will remedy by your Holy Spirit, that you would remedy the things in us that we cannot change. Lord, we want to say that we're strong and feel that we're strong, but we know our weakness. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we would walk in a continual and strategic yieldedness to you. So that we would not carry out the desires of our flesh. Lord God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace that covers our many failings. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us to seek the good and seek to destroy the evil in us by means of your Spirit and to the praise of your glory. And if there's someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian, I pray that they would cry out to you in their hearts and ask you to forgive them and to fill them so that their lives may be changed. And we ask this to the praise of your great glory in Jesus' name. Amen.